Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing?
Good.
No more bubonic plague? Good, good, good. If you did happen to miss any Sunday school, I'd be more than happy to print out the note sheets for you. That way you can copy them down in your notebook. I know we had some people out, so if you need any pages, just come to me and I will gladly print out what you need. But I think we left off on page number 20. In the errors of the additions of the AV, what's the last one we did?
Revenge.
The Revenge Bible. Did I give you Romans 12:17? Did I give you Matthew 26:36?
No.
Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew 26:36. Somebody read Matthew 26:36.
Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder.
All right, in the 16:13 Revenge Bible, they also put in the verse there, in verse 36, then cometh Judas. So, misspell. So, of course, they came back in the next edition and changed that. The third one is known as the Wicked Bible of 1631. The Wicked Bible of 1631. Look over in Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus 20, 14.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
The 1631 says, Thou shalt commit adultery. Yeah.
Exodus
2014. Yeah, these are all typos. So this section's on typos in the different editions. So the 1631 edition of your King James said in Exodus 20:14, Thou shalt commit adultery. They forgot the not. It's a typo. No, you're not supposed to commit adultery. No. So this is like, these are all printing errors, basically. So like, that's why each one of these, like the 1611 is known as the He-She Bible. The 1613 is known as the Revenge. And again, you can copy these two that we did last week. And then this one is the Wicked Bible of 1631. These are all different typos that happen along the way. I mean, it's not like in our day, if you mess up on a Word document, you go in and you fix the Word document and you reprint. Back then, it's like they actually had to make plates out of, you know, steel basically or iron. And if they messed up a word, they had to reprint the entire plate. So that's why you have a lot more typos back in the day. They don't have autocorrect. The next one, number four, is Forgotten Sins of 1638. Forgotten Sins. Look over in Luke 7. Luke 7:47. When you get there, somebody read Luke 7:47. All right, so the 1638 says, her sins, which are many, are forgotten. So they just put in the wrong word. The next one is known as the Big Ocean Bible of 1641. Big ocean. Look over in Revelation chapter 21. Someone read Revelation 21, 1.
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea at the end.
Well, there will be no more sin, but still. 1641 says at the end of verse number 1, and there was more sea. So again, they forgot the no. The next one is known as the Easter Bible of 1648. Easter Bible of 1648. It's called that because the book of Esther is spelled wrong. They spelled Esther as Easter. So again, Easter is E-A-S-T-E-R and Esther is E-S-T-H-E-R. Next one is the Unrighteousness Bible of 1653. Unrighteousness Bible of 1653. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. All right, so the 1653 says, know ye not that the unrighteousness shall inherit the kingdom of God. They forgot the second not. Notice that a lot of these, it's all because the word like not and no are forgotten or left out. And we'll get into these mistakes. These are simple mistakes that people make all the time is that a lot of times, like when you're reading verse number 9, you already have one not, and then right below it, you have another not. So sometimes your eye skips over that because you think you've doubled it or you're singling it out. So a lot of times when you're printing or something like that, that's what will happen. It's just a scribe looked over the second not. Next one is known as the Vinegar Bible of 1716. That is in Luke chapter number 20. So verse 9 through verse 19 is known as the parable of the vineyard. In the 1716, it says the parable of the vinegar. So verse number 9 says a certain man planted a vinegar. It's an easy mistake. The next one is known as the Sting Bible of 1717. Look over in Mark chapter 7, Sting of 1717, Mark 7, verse 35.
What was it called? I'm sorry.
The Sting Bible of 1717. Someone read verse number 35.
And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain.
The 1717 Bible says that the sting of his tongue was loosed. So I guess there was no more backbiting. The next one is known as the Murderer's Bible of 1801. Look over at Jude chapter number 1. The last one, the sting of 1717 and the murderers of 1801. Jude 16, if someone will read that.
These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's passions and admiration because of it, of advantage.
These 1801 says murderers rather than murmurers. So these are murderers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. The last one on here is known as the Wife Haters Bible of 1810. Wife Haters of 1810. Look over at Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Luke 14, 26. Luke 14, 26. The 1810 says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own wife also, he cannot be my disciple. So it's a double hating of wives. If you hate your wives, you get closer to God, I guess. Back in 1810. So again, these are additions. These are not like different versions or translations. These are all typos and grammatical errors for the most part that they had to go back and fix.
These are all appearing in the AV.
Yes. Yep. Next section on your notes is the legitimate revision under a king. The King James revisions are not translations. They're from 1611 to basically 1810. And again, those are all spelling changes. There's some punctuation and printing errors. So I'm giving you 10 of these. Do you have 10 written out? No, you don't. Number one, you have the 1612 and the 1613. And both of those are Oxford revisions of misprints. Oxford revisions of misprints. So again, they went back in there and they fixed the he-she issue of the 1611 and a few other things. Number two is the 1616. In the 1616 Bible, they changed from a Gothic type into a Roman type. So basically, when the 1611, the 12, the 13, when those came out, they were still written in Gothic font, if you will, which is actually very difficult to read. If you ever find a really, really, really old Bible, you'll find that it's written in Gothic, and you probably cannot read it properly. because there's some weird stuff with like T's and S's looking almost the same exact thing. And but in 16, they switched it. So basically, it's like the writing that's on your paper right now, it looked closer to that. Number three is in 1617. They went to a folio, which is F-O-L-I-O, a folio back, and fix more printing errors. Does anybody know what a folio back is?
I looked it up one time, but I forgot.
So, for instance, if you grab your hymnal right now, your hymnal, the binding of it, what you'll find is there's like a bunch of mini sections in your binding, if you look at it. And what it is, those sections are all folded in half. And so a folio basically is it's folded in half and it's bound by when on that fold basically. So this is getting it more into like a modern book setup. Number four is the 1629. The 1629 is the first Cambridge edition. And it's also the first edition of the King James that completely dropped the Apocrypha. They deleted it in between the Testaments altogether. And what a lot of people do, they say, well, you know, the King James had it, you know, there for 29, had it there for 18 years, and the King James had the Apocrypha in it. Yeah, but they even put a disclaimer before it saying this is not Scripture. Number five, the 1630, another printing in Cambridge, again, fixing some spelling changes. Number six, 1638, another Cambridge. More printing corrections and updates. Then in 1640, something important happened. They went back and they omitted the corrections that were made in 1638. And follow the 1629. Also in 1640, there was no more England-only printing. So now that it's not just England's only allowed to print it, only, you know, Oxford, Cambridge, and Westminster could print it, now it's anybody in the world can print the King James Bible. Number eight, 1701, the marginal dates of Usher were used. Usher, of course, is spelled U-S-S-H-E-R. And also in 1701, new printing errors were caught. Number nine, 1762, done in Cambridge. Dr. Paris adds the chapter headings. So, you know, like especially in the book of Psalms, you'll have chapter headings where it tells you who wrote it, like this Psalm's by Asaph or this Psalm's by David, or that was added in 1762. Also, they fixed a lot of italic errors in 1762. The last one, number 10, 1769, done in Oxford by Dr. Blaney. Blaney is B-L-A-Y-N-E-Y. And that was mostly spelling changes. Your 1769 is basically, if you have a Bible here this morning, your King James is based on the 1769. You'll get some petty people out there that want to argue with you that, you know, you King James onlyists, you believe in the 1611, but you don't even have a 1611, you have a 1769. Okay, and it's the same words. They didn't go back and retranslate. It's just fixing spelling errors and punctuation and printing errors. That's the only difference. Yep. Blaney is B-L-A-Y-N-E-Y. Yep. Page number 21. The destruction of the AV text by the new Bibles, the percentage of words or verses omitted by the newer versions in 152 test cases. So basically, I believe that this is Dr. Ruckman. He went through all these different versions and he picked out 152 of the same verses and see like how many changes there were, whether did they change it, did they omit it, did they leave out a phrase. RSV removed 98%. The Nestle-Aland Greek New Testament, 96%. Hort, 93. Wiest. Kenneth Wiest was the old Greek teacher up at Moody Bible Institute, I believe. 88%. Amplified Version, 84%. Williams, 92%. Berkeley, 92. NASV, 91. New World Translation, the JW, 89%. Good News Translation, 89%. Living Bible, 70. Phillips, 72. Montgomery, 76. Diaglot, 79. ASV, 84. NIV, 95%. Say, well, it's only 152 cases. That's a big percentage if you think about it. If 152 verses in your Bible are changed or deleted altogether, that's kind of a big thing. Next section is the Greek editions of the New Testament. So these are the guys that kind of make up your Textus Receptus, if you will, the TR. The first guy is Erasmus. Erasmus has five editions. And the fifth one is used for the King James. The King James translators use Erasmus's fifth edition. He came out with his first in 1516, but it was very rushed and he had a lot of typographical errors in it. So then when he came out his next one in 1519, he corrected most of those typos. And in 1522, he made more corrections and he inserted the Johannine Commata, which is, of course, 1 John 5:7. So his first two did not have 1 John 5:7. He inserted it in his third. He came out with another one in 1527. And then in 1535 is the main one. That's number five. That's the one that the King James translators used. So again, those dates are 1516, 1519, 1522, 1527, and 1535. Next one is Colinaeus. Colinaeus only has one edition in 1534. And a lot of his is mixed with Erasmus. He departs in about 50 different places than Erasmus did. So it's very similar to Erasmus, but slightly different. And his is known as the Complutense Polyglot. Complutense is C-O-M-P-L. U-T-E-N-S-E. Polyglot is P-O-L-Y-G-L-O-T. And what that is, a Complutense Polyglot is he did a Greek and Aramaic mixture. So his is not completely Greek through and through. There is some Aramaic in there. Next guy is Stephanus. Stephanus has four editions. His editions come out in 1546, 1549, 1550, and 1551. His third one is known as the standardized TR edition. And his 1551 is the first Greek New Testament edition with verse divisions. So he's the first one to do that. So again, imagine reading your Bible before 1551, and your Bible is just books of the Bible and chapters. Just paragraph form, basically. I mean, it'd be really hard to follow in church if I said, hey, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to be picking it up in the third paragraph. And I have to read the whole paragraph because there's no verse divisions. Church would go a lot longer. Next guy is Beza. Beza has 10 editions from 1565 to 1611. He's got two different styles. One of them is the folio, like we talked about, where it's folded right down the middle. He also did quattros, which is two folds. So there's four sections to every page. So out of the quattros printed, he's got 1565, 1582, 1588, and 1598. Then for his six folios, he did 1565, 1567, 1580, 1591, 1604, and 1611. His fifth edition was used by the King James, and that is the 1582. So the 1582 is the one that the King James translators used. The last guy is Elzevir. Elzevir had seven editions, and they were all done after the King James Version came out. His first one was in 1624. And his edition in 1633 is the first time that the words Textus Receptus came about. So he's the first one to use it. So again, there's a lot of churches, a lot of pastors, preachers, a lot of seminaries, colleges, universities, schools, if you will, that say that the Textus Receptus is their final authority. Now, generally speaking, they don't really tell you that outright because they're crooks. But what will happen is they'll say they believe in the original languages, and if you really got down to brass tacks, they would say, well, we believe the TR is the final authority. Which one? Because the King James translators use Erasmus, Stephanus, and Beza, but also Elzevir lines up with the King James as well. So which one is it? Again, it's like you're taking a step back. You're not going to say that, well, I'm my final authority of, you know, well, I think you can use the NIV and the ESV and the ASV and the RSV and the King James, and I can use all these different ones. And whatever I think sounds best or feels best to me, that's my final authority. The flip side of that is you have these churches now, these universities, these centers for higher learning, they believe that the TR is, but which one? Again, you're coming down to, you are your final authority, because sometimes I'm going to line up with Erasmus's fifth, or Beza's fifth, or Stephanus, or Elzevir brothers. Again, which is your final authority? Have one. You can't have multiple presidents. Doesn't work that way. You can't have multiple kings. You can only have one. So what is it? But they won't tell you that, because again, when I say the TR is the final authority, I'm setting myself up as the authority. Because again, I mean, there's been, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's been 5 people in this room that have taken Greek. They're your authorities. Because the rest of you, don't take this personally, the rest of you dummies haven't taken Greek yet. I mean, it's like you're resorting back to the old school days of Roman Catholicism of like, I know Latin and you don't. So if you want to know what God says, you come to me. I'm your priest. Yeah. It's the same thing in modern Christianity of these scholars are now the New Age priests. Mm-hmm. I know what God said back in the day in the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, so you have to come to me to find out what God actually said. Yeah. Or now they do this thing now where it's like, well, I think what the Greek writer was trying to get across with agape and phileo, you have no idea what you're talking about. I mean, try to put yourself in Paul's shoes in his day. You don't think like they thought back in the day. You don't. Now, the thing is, you're not supposed to renew the Word of God with your mind. You're supposed to have your mind renewed by the Word of God. Amen. There's a big difference in that. All these guys are all the editions above are all TR, they're all Syrian type Byzantine King James text. But again, the King James translators do not say, hey, we're only going to use Beza, we're only going to use Erasmus. They use all of them. I mean, they didn't just say like, well, this is our only source, like a lot of these versions did. I mean, nowadays, they won't tell you this, but just about every new version that comes out, it comes out of Nestle Island. That's their text verse. That is their Greek text, if you will. The King James translators didn't do that. They use everything in their repertoire. They use everything they could get a hold of. Next section, the gradual replacement of the TR by Roman Catholic Greek text for the Douay-Rheims Jesuit Bible of 1852. We're not going to get in all these because I already typed them all out for you because I'm a nice guy. Because I figured that you would all quit by the time we got to the end of this list. There's a typo. Throw it out. I think it is supposed to be 1582. For the Jesuit Bible, right? What do you have?
We have 1582.
I said it wrong then. Don't trust me. Trust what's on your paper. I think it's 1582. I can't remember. Go back to your notes on the Douay-Rheims. Okay. 1582 in Rheims. There you go. I must have said it wrong. I'm slightly dyslexic. Number one, you have Cornelius Neri, great name. Irish Roman Catholic priest, he came out with an English New Testament from the Vulgate. You have Tolner there. He's in the editing 5th century text comparing Latin and Greek manuscripts, 1707. Notice all these are happening after your King James Bible comes out. Because what generally happens over the next, from 1611 to, let's say, 1900, so basically for 300 years, what ends up happening is we're getting along further in time where people are now, again, it's back to the original question asked by Satan himself in your Bible. Yea, hath God said. And that's what all this is about. All these scholars are all, what did God really say or what did God really mean? And so now we're going to all start questioning, well, did God really mean that? So you got Wells there. He did a critical edition of Stephanus's 1550. He used Mills. You got Walton there, Fell, Mill. You can all read this in your own time. I'm sure you probably won't. Wettstein on page number 22. We're going to skip down to Who's a good one? Look down at number 17. This is one of the heavy hitters, Tregales. From 1813 to 1875, he collated many Greek manuscripts, went all over Europe. He got to read Vaticanus himself, and he paved the way for Westcott and Hort. Wanted to restore the primitive poetry in the New Testament. And he said, oldest is best. So again, this is starting in roughly early 1800s, where basically we're getting to the point where they think Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, all the old ones, the papyrus fragments are best. Number 18, Griesbach. He's another heavy hitter. 1745 to 1812, a student of Semler, completely corrupted the three-family theory. Alexandrian, Western Byzantine, wrote a synoptic study of the Gospels, his opinions. He believed shorter is better, Orthodox readings are suspect. We went over that already. And he ignored Syrian readings altogether. Ending of Mark is questionable. Of course, he omitted it in his 1796 edition, and he believed that the Western and Alexandrian agreement is decisive. Now, the question is this, right? Even if there is three families, right? There's a three-family setup where you have Alexandrian, Western, and Syrian. They think that the Alexandrian is the best. Why? Why is that family the best? Well, it's because it's the oldest. But does it agree the most with the Western and the Syrian? No, it does not. Neither does the Western. I mean, if you want to say what agrees the most, it's the Syrian. And again, this is this thing of people, scholars, are not giving you facts. They're just giving you the opinions. My opinion is the Alexandrian's better. Based upon what? Well, it's older. Based upon what? I mean, like, well, it's older than the rest of the Syrian tradition, if you will. And so what they do is, like even now in our society, the way that people tear each other down is by disproving what somebody else said. You know, the whole fake news thing that has happened in the last 5 years, the fake news thing has been happening since the 1800s, just in a different arena, if you will. It's, well, I don't agree with Stephanus and Beza and Erasmus, so I'm going to tear them down and I'm going to start a different dialogue on how, well, they're wrong because of this. What we really need to be leaning more towards is Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. You got Lachman, Baxter, you got Scrivener. Scrivener's important because he was the second greatest collator of texts. He found over 3,000 manuscripts and he preferred the majority reading, so he's a pretty good guy. After him is Schultz. Roman Catholic pupil of Hug. He collated 600 plus manuscripts. He's mainly a TR man, yet he used the Alexandrinus, Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, even knowing that they were corrupt. Page number 23. Number 24 is pretty big. Tischendorf. He's the greatest collator of manuscripts. He found Sinaiticus in a wastebasket in 1859. He worshipped it. He made 7 different editions, 3,500 differences in his 8th, mainly on Sinaiticus. Then you have number 26, another important one, Westcott, Anglican priest. He collated absolutely nothing, came up with the Lucian Recension. We'll get into that in a few pages. He took the Roman Catholic text and substituted the TR for it. He said the older is better, of course. His Greek edition first came out in 1881, the next standard for the next 2 generations, and he worshipped Vaticanus. Then you got Nessel, number 27, Hort, number 28, Allen, number 29. Nessel came out with his first in 1898, and now we are getting on to the 29th is coming out this year, I believe. That's the plan. Or no, the 30th is coming out this year. So again, this is the thing. All new versions come from the Nessel Allen's Greek text. And Nessel-Allen Society is under the 30th edition because they can't even make up what God said, so they got to change the Greek. And then when they change the Greek, we have to come out with more English Bibles. You see how it works? It's wonderful. Anything to do to sell more books and to make more money. Hort, Number 28, Oxford professor. His theories of the families are conjectured. He believed that Sinaiticus and Vaticanus were neutral. No manuscript is neutral. None of them. I mean, it's like saying that all scripture is neutral. No, it's not. I mean, that's like, I don't even understand that. How is scripture neutral? How can you say your Bible's neutral? It's not neutral. It takes a stand on everything. It's black and white. It's not neutral. He said that it is neutral, non-family, and it was closest to the originals. How do you know that? Do you have the originals? No. So again, conjecture. You're just saying, well, I think they're the closest to the originals. Yet I've never seen the originals, never read the originals. I don't know anybody who had the originals. Number 29, Ahlund from Berlin. He redid Nestle's Ahlund in 1979. That's the 26th edition. He reverts to Westcott and Hort with the Vaticanus, so forth and so on. Alfred Metzger is another wonderful guy. He's on the board of the UBS, the ABS. And that's enough out of that. Then you have the earliest corruptors, 23. You can read these in your own time. I'm sure you will. Page 24, you got English deists. Does anybody know what a deist is? They believe in God, but they don't believe that Jesus Christ was God. They don't believe in the Trinity. Page 25, you got more corruption of German scholarship. The last 4, 5, 6, and 7 guys on there are important because they're all Bible correctors, especially the Graf and the Wellhausen. There's actually a theory called the Graf-Wellhausen. We'll get into that, maybe. Let's see. Look at the bottom of page 25. Actually, we'll pick this up next week. The theories on how to determine the best Greek texts. Letter A, Alexandrian. That type of text built up around Alexandria by Greek scholars and apostate Jews. B, Caesarian. Built up around Caesarea in Palestine after the labors of Eusebius, the bishop from Origen's library. And C, Western. Built up around Italy, North Africa after corrupting influence of Origen. Syrian. Use in Byzantine period originating in Antioch. We'll pick it up on page 26 next week. The light at the end of the tunnel is coming, though. You only have like 4 more pages. And then we get to the fun part. You get to learn Greek and lexicons. And then I get the PowerPoint out, and you get to just sit there and look at the PowerPoint, and you'll get very frustrated at what they did. We're going to go verse by verse. I might probably end up having several of you read out of new versions while we're going through this, but we're going to break down why they decided to rip things from your King James Bible, from the Nestle-Aulin's Greek apparatus, and that will be very eye-opening. So the boring part of this class is almost over, so stick with it. A couple more weeks and we'll be done. Any questions, comments, concerns? Does anybody need repeats? Yes.
I have a quick question. Yes,
ma'am. Because it contradicts the rest of Scripture. So there's things that, for instance, that are in the Apocrypha books that don't line up with the tradition of the Old Testament or the New Testament, for that matter. And the Masoretic order of the Jews, they did not believe in it. They didn't put it in there. So, for instance, a Jewish Bible does not have any Apocrypha. Now, the difference is that the New Age Jew, if you will, which is not Hasidic, basically, or I think even the Hasidic ones believe in it, but like they still believe in the Maccabees because that's why they celebrate Hanukkah. Hanukkah is all about what happened with the Maccabees and the oil that didn't go out and yada yada. But basically, like there's things, for instance, an easy one is this. I forget which book it is, whether it's the Shepherd of Hermas or, you know, Tobith or Ecclesiasticus, one of those apocryphal books, but it talks about how a guy got sight renewed to him by putting snake venom in his eyes. Now, what do we know about regaining sight in the New Testament? Who does it? Anybody else? There you go. That's all I need to know. Because according to the New Testament, only Jesus Christ ever restored sight to anybody. Paul didn't do it. Peter didn't do it. John didn't do it. Nobody else did it except Jesus Christ. And now you're telling me snake venom in the eyes? No, I don't buy that. And that's just one of many things. But yeah, it contradicts the rest of Scripture. Any other questions? Anybody need repeats? Anybody need pages printed out? Anybody need to steal my notes? Other than Don?
I need what you covered last
week. Last week? Okay. All right. You're dismissed.
Don't erase the time here. I haven't done it yet.
Oh.